Good morning, church. How are you doing? Fantastic. Good to see everyone here today. I see some new faces today. We want to say welcome. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor here at Vertical Life Church. And just to let you know a little information about our church, we believe everyone matters to God, which means you matter. And we're so thankful that you're here and that we hope that your time with us is a blessed one, that you feel encouraged. And if you didn't stop by our VIP table on the way in, please do so on the way out. We have a gift for you, just a way to say thank you for coming and joining with us today. There's some swag stuff in there. That's your swag bag. It's got a coffee cup and some other things in there and some information about how you can get connected with the church. And we want to say we hope you feel welcome today. Today we're taking a little holiday break from our regular scheduled programming. We've been, over the last several weeks, going through the Gospel of Matthew in our study. And so for the month of October, we're going to start a new series and then jump back into Matthew in November. And so during October, we're going to be talking about strange brew. I'm sure you're all wondering, what is that, right? I like the imagery of the witch's cauldron. Like during this time of year, I know it's not really churchy or Christian to talk about witches and wizards and things like that, but you can't go anywhere without seeing holiday decorations. You can't walk down Walmart's, walk through the door of Walmart and have your kids not be terrified of the giant inflatable spiders and stuff hanging from the walls. So this is what we see day in and day out during this season. But if you think about the witch's cauldron and back to the times where you would read the fairy tales or watch the TV shows, the scary stories that you heard when you were a kid. When it came to preparing the potion from the witch's cauldron, what would she do, right? Boil, toil and trouble, right? She'd take all the different strange and creepy ingredients and she would throw them all together in the bubbling cauldron. And then she would begin to mix that cauldron together to make a potion that had the power to give her or the person she was making the potion for what they desired. And in a similar way, we have a promise from God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, this will be the theme verse for our series. In Romans 8, 28, Paul the Apostle tells the church of Rome, he says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them." This is a promise we have of God that here in Romans chapter 8, we see the Apostle Paul is telling us through the church of Rome that God uses every part in your life, the good, the bad, the scary, and the sweet. And he mixes them perfectly together to create a potion that grants you what you desire. And at the heart of every human being, what do we desire? We desire perfect peace, true satisfaction. But that's only something that Jesus can provide. That's only something that can come from God. So as we experience our lives, when we get that promotion or that layoff, when we get that good health report or the bad health report, when we get that bonus from work or that unexpected bill we didn't plan for, God takes all of those experiences and mixes it together to bring out good in your life. In the Bible, is filled with many strange and weird and even scary stories where God does just that. He takes a weird situation or a strange situation and brings it out for good. And so through this series this month, the 4 weeks of October, we're going to go through and read some of the scary stories of the Bible. And today's scary story is entitled, "The Feral Human." Ooh, yeah, see, some of you don't understand how to participate in church, right? It's okay to speak and to participate, so don't miss your opportunity. Let's do it again. So today's scary story is entitled, "The Feral Human." Ooh, right. All right. So in this story, we have a great king This great king's name is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. And during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, he led his army to conquer the majority of the Middle East, roughly between 606 and 536 BC. And he ruled over a vast dynasty. He was considered to be the ruler of the world or the known world at that time. And he was used specifically by God as a form of judgment upon the nation of Israel because they failed to follow his laws, to keep from being adulterous in their religious beliefs and stay spiritually pure. And because they rejected God as their one true God, when they begin to give themselves over to the worship of false idols and other religions, they began to practice the immoral and pagan rituals that those demonic deities required of those false religions. And so God used Nebuchadnezzar to come in to basically teach Israel a lesson. And he came in and he destroyed the land. He laid waste to the nation of Israel. He even destroyed the temple of God in 597 BC. This was a huge smack in the face to Israel. The nation thought they were untouchable. They were God's chosen people. God literally lived in their nation. And yet here this king destroys even God's domain. Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't a stellar guy. He's not someone that you would really want to be like. He was fierce. He was a cutthroat. But he was also known for being interested in education as well as social and scientific advancement or achievement. And what Nebuchadnezzar would do when he conquered lands is he would kidnap all the best and brightest of the land, and usually males, and then he would have them turned into eunuchs, which for man, that is a nightmare beyond epic proportion, okay? So he would do this to all the smartest guys that he found. And he would indoctrinate them in Babylonian culture. He would teach them the language. He would change their name. And then he would use their intelligence to increase the superiority of the kingdom of Babylon. And this is the story, or the narrative of the story of Daniel. Daniel is a book in the Old Testament. And yes, it's the same Daniel who ends up in the den of lions. Ooh, right. The same Daniel. And I don't know why that's a bedtime story we tell our kids. It's kind of creepy, and we're all kind of jacked for doing that, I think, but it's a famous story. But in the Bible records a story that's about something that happens to Nebuchadnezzar's life during the time of Daniel, and we pick up our reading today in Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to kind of set the stage for what's happening in Nebuchadnezzar's life before we get to this event. And so we begin the story as Nebuchadnezzar, he's relishing in his own greatness. He's king of the world, he's got no opposers, and then some of his advisors come and convince him to have a giant golden statue molded in his image, made of his likeness. And in response to his own greatness for being the coolest guy around, they convince him to make the whole kingdom worship him the moment they hear music played. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar thought this was a great idea. Anytime I turn on the jukebox, people are going to bow down and worship me. Can't beat that. So Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, here's this word of the Lord. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all of these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of a horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So this point in his rule, everything was going well for Nebuchadnezzar. He was at the height of his career. His conquests were legendary. He had everything this world had to offer, even the praise of men. And if you continue reading the story from that point on, you see that there is an event where three Hebrew children didn't bow, and he tossed them into the fiery furnace, and God shows up, and they didn't get burned, and a great miracle happened. But nothing, even seeing something as miraculous as that, nothing changed or swayed Nebuchadnezzar's mind to how great he was. So one night, amid all of his success and all of his splendor, he has a nightmare a dream that he just can't shake. You've had nightmares like that where, you know, I don't dream very often. It's like I go into a state of time lapse when I fall asleep. I hit the pillow and I wake up and it's like I never went to bed. I just time jumped. But sometimes I have a dream that I wake up and I remember it and I can't shake it. I think about it all day long because it's just the weirdest thing. This is the kind of nightmare Nebuchadnezzar has. And so because this bothered him so much, he sends for his trusted wise men to give him counsel. This is something out of like the Harry Potter movies. You see all the people, all the magical people gather around the table. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 of Daniel, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity, but one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they couldn't tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream. He was named Belteshazzar, after my God, and the spirit of the holy God is in him. The trick to reading Bible names is you read it really fast, and hopefully it comes out right. So forgive me. So I said to him, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. While I was laying in my bed, this is what I dreamt. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and the birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. And I was laying there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And the messenger shouted, cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by a tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. Belteshazzar, that was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so. But you can tell me, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Upon hearing this, Daniel was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. See, in the ancient times, kings were notorious for taking your head, for giving them bad news, or for letting them down or failing them in some way. In the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, we read about two men that were in the higher court of the Pharaoh, a butler and a baker, and the butler and cupbearer end up in jail, and Joseph interprets some dreams, and the butler goes, and he loses his head, and the cupbearer actually gets grace. And so this is just a common theme that when you go before the king, it better be good news or you're in trouble. And so here Daniel gets this dream. He gets wisdom about what this dream meant. It terrified him, and rightly so, because he knew if it was bad news for the king, it was bad news potentially for Daniel as well. In verse 19, upon hearing this, Daniel says, I was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. So Daniel replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and the birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heaven, and your rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals of the field for 7 periods of time. This is what the dream means, your majesty. And what the Most High has declared will happen to the Lord, the King. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass away while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means you will receive your kingdom back again when you've learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat of the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I've built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses." That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like birds' claws. So this great king, at the height of his career, when everything was going good, so to speak, loses his mind and becomes a feral human. Feral humans are usually children who've been neglected or traumatized due to some form of abuse, and because of their lack of human interaction, they take on the traits and characteristics of the animals that they surround themselves with. And this is an unusual mental disorder, but it's even more unusual for a fully grown man to exhibit these traits, one who's been able to communicate and mature as normal. And here the great king, clothed in splendor, was transformed into a beast, like Jekyll and Hyde, something out of a horror movie. And this is one of those moments where among the strange circumstance, you kind of see the humor of God. In chapter 4, verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar is kind of having a conversation with himself. He says, "I was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity, and because Nebuchadnezzar thought, you know what, I'm untouchable. Look at all the things I've created. I'm living in this grandiose place. This must mean that I'm great." He thought he was untouchable. And so God shows up in his situation, and he shows him in the strangest way. "No, you're not untouchable. You are cattle. You think you're great, like the one true God, worthy of worship. But the one who deserves worship is not you, Nebuchadnezzar. You who look, who smell, who live and eat like livestock, no, you are nothing compared to the Almighty. You're just another head in my herd, created for my purposes. You're just a cow having a cow that I've chosen to bless." It's quite funny. And I think about my life and some of the dark times that I've gone through. Sometimes life could be going so well. You think, man, I've got everything in order. Everything's in place. I couldn't ask for more. God is just blessed and blessed. But before too long, in that state of comfort and prosperity, we can kind of start to think a little more highly of ourselves than what we should. We start thinking we deserve maybe to be treated better than what we're currently being treated, or we deserve more respect than how we're being respected. And because of that angst that begins to grow in our hearts, because we're just not being treated what we think we should be treated or the way we should be treated, we begin to start treating other people in our lives a little differently. The way we interact with others begins to change gradually because of these attitudes that begin to creep in. And then all of a sudden, it seems, out of nowhere, while we're living in comfort and prosperity, things start to go south. In our relationships or at work. Reality is, just like Nebuchadnezzar, God was trying to get his attention long before his life falls apart, through the fiery furnace, through the different things that he encountered in his life. And God speaks to us in the same way. He speaks to us through the advice of friends and family, through messages that we hear on Sunday, even through our own time in prayer and in study. God tries to speak into our lives, but many times we're stubborn and we just don't take the hint. And so because we continue in these attitudes that affect our actions and our behaviors and these mindsets, we begin to enter a dark time in life where you start to get stressed beyond max. Life is no longer good and easy. You seem to have more problems than you have solutions. And the moment you overcome one obstacle, five more head your way. And you kind of get lost in the madness. Your head begins to spin. Your life begins to spin out of control. And you start to lose yourself in your situation. And you start acting in ways you never really did before. You start picking up habits you never really had before because your emotions are all crazy and out of whack. You start lashing out at people that are undeserved because at the core you've become miserable and yet so desperate to change your situation. And like Nebuchadnezzar, when we get in these situations, these dark times in our lives, if you were to look in the mirror, you wouldn't even recognize yourself. You look in the mirror and you're like, who is this person? You know you're not being you. You know there's better in you, but you just feel trapped and helpless to change your situation. Even the good things in your life, the times you experience good things during these dark seasons, they are tainted by all the negative things you feel and experience. So you can't really even enjoy the good things. And we wonder why in these times in our lives, we wonder why can't I change what's going on in my life? Why do I keep making these same stupid decisions? Why do I keep having these same stupid problems? Why do people keep treating me the same stupid ways? Or why is God letting me go through the same stupid situation time and time again? And the answer could be as simple as Daniel's answer or words to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 25 of chapter 4, the book of Daniel, it says, you'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back when you have learned that what? Heaven rules. When you learn that heaven rules. See, Nebuchadnezzar was so busy trying to be God, he had to be reminded that only God is God. And so many times, we try to be God in our own lives. We try to control all of our situations. We try to manage our future. We try to control the relationships we have in our lives, even the way we worship. We have to remember that we are not God. God is God. See, when Nebuchadnezzar kidnapped Daniel and he changed his name, scripture tells us in Daniel 4:8 that Daniel's name became Belteshazzar, which came from the false gods that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. So even though Nebuchadnezzar recognized God's spirit was in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar never chose to worship God as the true God. He liked having God around to do stuff for him. But he didn't depend on him. He didn't have a relationship with him. He didn't believe him or trust in him or even follow his commands. And when we get to that place where we're full of ourselves, where pride is king in our lives, we take God for granted, we have that same attitude. We like having God around. We like being churchy and religious and doing things that make us feel spiritual. But anything that requires us to put effort into a real relationship with God where we're walking by faith, we say no thanks. And because we recognize God exists, but choose not to worship him with the places in our hearts that we want to keep for ourselves, things begin to go south. And I believe God puts us through those dark times, allows those times of hard seasons to come around, not so that it will cause us pain or suffering, but so that we will remember that heaven rules. Heaven rules. He's in control. And all of our blessings come from him. That house that you live in, you didn't buy that house. God gave you that house. That car you drive, you didn't earn that car. God gave you that car. That job that you had, you didn't go to school for that job. God gave you the intelligence and the ability to go to school, to learn, to work. Everything we have that's good in our lives comes from God. All of our blessings come from him, and we are nothing without him in our lives. And he uses those dark times in our lives to redirect our thoughts, not to push us away, but to draw us close into himself. He takes us from to a place of desperation so that we'll realize the only place we can turn to is to him. Because only he has the power to relieve us or rescue us from our situation and our circumstances. So when you're lost and you feel like you're something you're not, when you feel like a feral human, you know you have more in you, but you're trapped in a dark place, we need to stop and remember. The psalm says that we are to be still and know that he is God. Sometimes when you're just going through a hard season, you just have to slow down, slow your mind down long enough so that you're able to hear his voice. You have to push out the negative voices, push out the negative influences, push out the frustration, and just focus on being still before the Lord so that you can find out what it is you need to do or you need to learn. Scripture says his strength works most powerfully in our weakness. And that's a curious verse to me. I always wonder, well, why does it work most powerfully in weakness? Because when we're weak, we don't try to do things on our own. And our eyes are open to the truth. It's then that we can see his hand begin to stir the pot, like mixing a strange brew, and work out for everything for our good in our situation, in our circumstances. We begin to realize that he is the one that we need to depend on. And he will, because he's faithful. If we slow down long enough to realize that things are going to change, if things are going to change, it's only going to happen if we repent of our sinful attitudes and behaviors and choose to do things God's way. Whenever you see numbers in the Bible, you got to pay special attention to them. It said, the angel told Nebuchadnezzar 7 periods of time would pass before your mind would be returned to you. And see, 7 is the number of perfection or order. And God specifically ordered a time for him to go through a dark season. And the same is true for us. Sometimes God orders specifically seasons for us to go through so that we can be redirected back to what God has intended for us. And in chapter 4, verse 34, it says, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as the head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. You see, God's not content to just bring you back to where you were. He's getting ready to put you at another level. And if you don't learn, if you don't seek his heart, seek his voice when you're going through those dark times, you're not going to learn what you need to learn or grow how you need to grow to be prepared for the next phase that he has planned for your life. Verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. God used strange brew in Nebuchadnezzar's life to reveal himself to this king, to open his eyes to the truth and change his life. Hallelujah. And maybe you're going through a dark season in your life right now. You work real hard at making everything look put together on the outside, but right now your life is just a wreck and a mess. You have two choices today. You can either continue to fight God with your pride and end up weak and in a place where you don't even recognize yourself anymore, ready to give up, or you can humble yourself, turn to Jesus, and find the help that you need because it's already prepared for you. He's waiting to work things out for your good because he loves you and he's called you for a greater purpose and he's ready to work his will out in your situation when you recognize that it's heaven that rules. Proverbs 3, 7 through 8 says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. It's when we recognize God's hand in our lives, when we recognize his wisdom and begin to follow his ways, that we'll see the dark times begin to pass. Nebuchadnezzar had to wait 7 years for receiving his healing. And sometimes you just have to get through it. Sometimes you have to be patient. You have to persevere to have that I'm not going to quit attitude, because if you give up, you won't be where you need to be for that miracle to come. The core concept of this message, the point that I wanted you to take away today, is that you may not see his hand in the dark, but you can still trust his heart. You may not see his hand in the dark, but you can still trust his heart. You may not be told through a dream or through a vision or through an angel visitor how long your dark season is going to last, how long you're going to have to struggle like Nebuchadnezzar did. But God has determined an end to the struggle. He has appointed a time for that end to come, because he has promised to not just carry us through, but to bring you out onto the other side, to grow in you, to mature you, to increase your faith. And because God has promised to use everything in our lives that we experience for our good, it won't defeat us. It'll make us stronger, because our God is faithful and his love never fails. Isaiah chapter 30, 20 through 21. Prophet Isaiah says, Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. In those dark seasons in our lives, God may feel distant in the darkness, but it's at that moment he is actually the closest. Let me encourage you today, church, that today, if you feel like a feral human, you're lost inside your own mind, and your situation and circumstance seems impossible to overcome, you have a Father in heaven who is just waiting for you to cry out for help. To humble yourself long enough to look up, and as you need him, as you recognize your need for him in your life, recognize that he is in control, and in desperation, pray for him to rescue you. God will begin that process of delivering you. There's a word in the Bible called Hosanna. The word Hosanna literally means save us now. Save us now. And if you're struggling through a dark season in your life, that is your heart's cry today, to lift up your eyes to the heavens and cry out with your voice, God, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Come now, God, save me now. And your Lord, the God of heaven, will hear you and respond. Maybe there's sin in your life that you've been trying to hide. Maybe you've had bitterness fill up in your life because of painful experiences or situations, things that happened in your relationship, and because that bitterness has taken hold, it's created damage in your relationships. Maybe you've let pain lead to anger. Now anger controls your life. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what has put you in this place where you still can't seem to come out of this dark place, I believe today that God's word for you is that today, if you choose to respond, to humble yourself and pray, that God will begin doing a miracle in your life. He'll begin that process of deliverance from what's been keeping you trapped in your own mind. All those negative thoughts that have been racing through your mind, he will replace it with peace and joy as his love covers you as you pray to him. If that's you here today, in just a moment, the praise team is going to sing. I'm going to invite you to respond to God. I'm going to invite you to make your way down here to the front and allow myself to pray over you and allow God to begin doing that work in your life today. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if there's never been a time in your life where you said, God, I recognize you to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I'm going all in with you today. I believe in your death and resurrection. There's never been a time where you've decided to go all in with Jesus. I'm going to invite you to come and allow me to lead you through the prayer that will change your life forever in this place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just come to you now, Lord, and we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for your word. God, and I know that everyone here at some time or another has gone through a dark time in their lives where they haven't been able to see any hope, where they're constantly beating against struggles and frustrations, things that just seem to wear us out. Our energy's gone. It feels so much easier just not to have to try, just to give up and go our own way. God, I pray for those right now in the name of Jesus, God, that strength would fill their hearts and lives. God, for those that are struggling with issues in their life, God, whether it be physical or spiritual or mental or emotional, God, I pray for them right now that they would hear your voice. God, and today would be the day that they come to a place of humility, raise their eyes to the heavens and see your hand of deliverance there prepared to work out their situation. God, I pray that we wouldn't be like Nebuchadnezzar, constantly stubborn and ignoring your word and ignoring your signs and your signals, God, but today we would humble ourselves before you. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you'd begin working in hearts and lives, God, and those that choose to respond as we pray and we lift them up through prayer, God, I pray that you would do a mighty work in their lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name.